Thank you very much, Brother Arnold, for your kind words of introduction. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Great to see you all. In fact, when I first walked in here, the first gentleman I bump into, okay, at the hall there, is Dr. Peter Ng. And my goodness, I look at him like, look at some of you. His hair, like my hair, running away from us, okay? So once upon a time, we all got long hair. Now we're all longing for hair, okay? Isn't it? Many of us, once upon a time as men, we got our six packs. Now we are struggling with our one pack, isn't it? Okay? And some nowadays, what happens, sometimes we come down from a double-story building in our home. When we come downstairs, we're wondering, what did I come downstairs for? How many of you can, okay, can admit that? Can I see your hands? Welcome to the club, isn't it? All right? Those are some realities of life that we all wrestle, we struggle with. Never mind. But we comfort one another. Amen? Okay, not very keen. Amen. Amen, isn't it? All right, that's so important for all of us. Okay, our brother Arnold has asked me to speak about building gospel-centered communities. I thought, let's read scripture again together. Okay, our brother, right, you read wonderfully. Okay, but let's read again. You know why I like churches to read aloud the scripture together? I'm not sure I told you last time. Three important reasons. Okay, hear me carefully. Why is it so important to read the word of God aloud together? First reason is we are together making a public proclamation of the word of God. Why are we not making public proclamations? When you and I know, living in Malaysia, we hear five proclamations every day from somewhere. Hello? Why are we not proclaiming the word of the living God? Amen. Is it so important? Second reason, all right, we want to establish the truth of God's word on earth as it is in heaven. God's word is always true in heaven. Amen, isn't it? Let's establish the truth of it as well on earth, isn't it? As much as it is in heaven. That's the third reason. Romans 10:17 tells us, faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God, isn't it? God's word, when we hear it aloud, it builds faith. That's why when we go hospital visitation, we read aloud to someone who is sick, isn't it? Why? Because we build faith in that person to believe that God will intervene in a powerful manner. Okay, good amen for that. Okay, come, let's stand together, all right? And let's read aloud, okay? All right? Okay, let me check. Eh? No, it doesn't come on. Okay, this is what I call sometimes siaran tergendala. Okay, how many remember, see your hands? You just betray your age, by the way, okay? That is in the 70s, we got Malaysian television, on and off it comes on siaran tergendala, okay? Sorry, it's not coming on. Is it okay? Okay, that's better. All right. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, the NIV together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling the possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to the number daily those who have been saved. Our Father, we pray, you by your Spirit who has inspired this word, take your word, speak to us and challenge us, we ask. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Would you take your seats? Well, there was this Baptist church operating in this community, all right, happily operating and bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then out of the blue, okay, one day, right across the church, all right, there's a shop lot, and one man took over the shop lot, rented it, and turned it into a pub, a drinking house. When it turned to a pub, you know what happens? The church was fuming and furious. This is ridiculous. How can they have a pub right across a church? This is going to corrupt our community and spoil our kids and everyone else in church. And you know what? The church says, we've got to get rid of this pub. It's really defiling and corrupting, okay, our whole community and the people in our church like this. You know, lo and behold, one day what happens is the pub got struck by the lightning and was burned to the ground. My goodness. The owner of the pub decided to sue the church and take the church to court. The church was upset. My goodness, how can you sue us and blame us that your pub, okay, was struck by lightning and gone down to the ground? What to do? Right, finally, the day came when they all appear before the judge. Okay, the pub owner said to the judge, "Your Honor, sir, you know why my pub was struck by lightning okay, and burned to the ground. It's because the church across the road, he prayed against my pub. That's why my pub got struck down by lightning like this. And the pastor, leader said, no, no, nothing to do with our prayer. It is just bad luck. It is just, okay, an act of nature that struck by lightning, burned to the ground. The pub owner said, no, 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 it's the prayer of the church. The church said, no, it's not my prayer. No, it's a prayer. I said, no, it's not my prayer. Finally, the judge banged the gable and said, you know what? I've got a very interesting case here this morning. Never heard of. You know what? The pub owner believes in prayer and the power of prayer. But the church doesn't believe in prayer and the power of prayer. Said your neighbor, he's not talking about our church, okay? Would you do that? He's talking about another Baptist church, not our church like this, all right? But you know, sometimes what happens, even as a church, there are certain things we practice. Sometimes we don't quite believe what we practice, what we do, what we say, isn't it? And therefore, it is so important to know that as we're seeking to build a gospel-centered community, when we're seeking to build a gospel-centered community, a gospel-centered church, what are the marks that must be involved in it? Okay, and you think of no better place but from the book of Acts in chapter 2, whereby that's the start of the early church. And in the early church that Dr. Luke records for us, I think it's a great, okay, marks that are shared with us. Therefore, this morning, I'm going to highlight three marks that we see in the life of the church like this. The first mark, friends, about this church, it exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, it exalts Christ. Why? In what way? For example, verses 47 and 46 and 47a. It exalts Christ to worship that lifts up Christ. And so, come, let's read together again, all right? 46 and first part of 47 together. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. What were they doing when they were meeting in the temple courts? We know, of course, were worship, isn't it? There they were gathered to worship the Lord, to praise His name, right? To glorify, okay, the presence of God in our midst, which is so important, isn't it? And that's what we gather Sunday after Sunday like this, here in the worship of God, isn't it? Now, worship is not singing a few songs and letting time pass by, especially waiting for latecomers, okay? That's not what it is. Worship is really being caught up, all right, in worshiping the Lord, isn't it? And I think, for example, of Dr. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, brilliant young man, all right? A spy, a theologian, and a pastor, great, great man, all right, at the height of Hitler's control of Germany. He really wanted to get rid of Hitler, even as a pastor, because this man, he felt, is an embodiment of evil and that kind of thing. But then, for a season, he moved to America in the early 30s, in the 1930s, all right, in the early 1930s, moved to America. And then he was led to an African-American church. And it was in the African-American church he was deeply impacted. Because like typical Germans, everything's about the mind. Everything's about the mind, isn't it? All right, the spirit wasn't really, has not come alive. But in the worship, he saw African-Americans really, friends, all right, worshiping the Lord. And so caught up with worship that he was moved, he was touched. And that's so important, isn't it? That's why sometimes I like to go and join African-American worship. You know what I mean? So, for example, if you preach in African-American worship, if your preaching is, if you make a good point, they will say, hallelujah. They will say, preach it, brother. Okay? And somebody will stand up and do a swing and a jig like that. Saying. But friends, you know, when your sermon is really flat, you know what some of them will say? Oh, Jesus, Jesus, have mercy upon the preacher this morning. Okay? I hope you'll not do that with me this morning. I said, oh, Jesus, Jesus, help him. The preacher needs help this morning. But you know, there's so much zest and energy in African-American churches that is always a joy that even if you are just an average preacher, but because of encouragement, amen, hallelujah, your preaching gets better and better. Okay, not very encouraging, amen. Yeah, it's just wonderful, isn't it? And that's what worship should be, isn't it? Worship should be one whereby you see the power of God, the presence of God, where there should be joy, isn't it? All right, the pub outside, maybe across the road from you here, when they meet together, they call it happy hour. I say happiest hour is 9:15 Sunday morning, First Baptist Church, Subang. Amen, isn't it? That is only happiest is here, isn't it? And that's what it should be, really, for us to be caught in the worship of living God. And that's so critical and important. And I said to the worship team, for example, in UMC, when you lead us in worship, I don't want a performance. Although some of our guys are professionals, they're really very, very good as musicians, as singers, and so I said, I don't want a performance. I want a worship experience. Hello, are you there? Not a performance, a worship experience. And therefore, to really lead us in worship, all of you on your own must be worshipers. Because if you're not worshippers, how can you lead people in worship? Hello? So important. So I say to them, you all must invest money and time on your own to worship. Take out a guitar, get on a keyboard and worship on your own. Isn't it? Because only when you are a worshiper, you can lead people in worship. Isn't it? It is like what Charles Spurgeon, this great Baptist preacher, said. You can lead people as far into the king's country as you yourself have gone. He also said, the best music is played on B natural. Some musicians, what is B natural? Never heard of B natural. It is B natural la. Hello? Right now. It is naturally you're a worshiper. Therefore, you lead people in worship. And I trust this is the case. The important mark, friends, of a gospel-centered community will lift up Christ and lifts up Christ to its worship of the living God. That is not just pastime. It is just some words that we mumble. It is really caught up in the worship of the living God. That God's presence is there. Can I get amen for that? Listen. The second mark, okay, of a church that exalts the Lord Jesus is through the word, the Lord's Supper, as well as prayer that would focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, verse 42, come together, let's read. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. It's the same. And so, friends, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is the teaching of the Word of God. The Word of God that must focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God that must lift up, but they must lift up the name of Christ. And that's so important. But it involved in the breaking of bread as well, the Lord's Supper, isn't it? And it's so important, a powerful point, because when we have the Lord's Supper, I'm not sure how often, probably once a month you have it here, am I right, Arnold? All right, it's a great, great time. Why? Because it tells us the four things about the Lord's Supper. It is looking backwards in remembrance what Christ did on the cross. It is looking forwards in anticipation of the return of Christ. Why? Because in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, where it says to us, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Isn't it? We're waiting, anticipating the return of Christ. Therefore, every communion or every Lord's Supper is one Lord's Supper less to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. How exciting, isn't it? So that when one day Jesus Christ, when he returns, he will return in glory and in power on the clouds. Better and more fantastic than Star Wars. Yeah. That's what it tells us in Scripture, isn't it? So for it is not looking backwards in remembrance, looking forwards in anticipation. It is looking outwards in proclamation. Because the same verse, the 26, tells us, for as often you eat this bread, you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So friends, when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are telling one another, especially telling our non-Christian friends, herein is the gospel of Christ. Because the bread represents the body of Christ broken for us. The cup represents the blood of Christ shed for us. In and through these, we have forgiveness of sins. In and through these, we can come to God like this, isn't it? So it is looking backwards in remembrance, looking forwards in anticipation, looking outwards in proclamation, but looking inwards, the Bible tells us, in examination. Because it tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, let each man, each one examine himself or self to make sure we are right, isn't it? When we participate in the Lord's Supper. So powerful for that. In the teaching, preaching the word, in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, but also in prayer, isn't it? Right? We're going to lift the Lord Jesus Christ like this. So this is the first thing, friends. In a gospel-centered community, it seeks, it desires, it longs to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It seeks to exalt Christ, okay? And therefore, in our churches, we've got to ask ourselves, are we exalting Christ or are we exalting man? Are we lifting up the name of Christ again and again, or are we lifting up the name of man? It's very, very important. And that's what we must do all the time, okay? All the time, everything we do, all right? We want to make sure the name of Christ is very uplifted. His name is honored. His name is glorified. Can you agree amen for that? That's the first mark of a gospel-centered community. It longs, it desires, it seeks really to enthrone Christ in our midst so that when people come, they know the presence of God here because it's amazing worship. Because we seek to honor Christ and enthrone him in our midst. And friends, when Jesus is present, sometimes we do have to do a lot. His grace, his mercies, his power is released. So there are people during worship, they are touched by the power of God. There are people during worship who tell me they've been healed, just like that through worship. In fact, in one instance, all right, during worship, there's a lady, at the end of the worship, she walked right up in tears, crying away. And she said this to me, every single word that just now you all sang, I've been crying as if every single word there on the lyrics of all these songs you sang was speaking directly, as if God is speaking directly to me. Walked up crying, recommit his life to Christ. Why? Because she has not been in church for more than 20 years. See, friends, when there is true, genuine worship of the living God, God will speak and work to us and convict us and draw us in response to Him. Amen. And that's what you and I need to do, friends, in a gospel-centered community, therefore, that will exalt, that will honor, that will lift up the name of Christ. The second thing, second mark, friends, of the gospel-centered community, it edifies the body. It edifies the body of Christ. All right? It seeks to build up a body of Christ. In what way again? All right? Through preaching, teaching, and prayers that builds up the body. Again, verse 42. Come, let's read again wonderfully. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Isn't it? And so therefore, the strong emphasis, all right, on teaching the word of God, okay, ensuring people are built up, isn't it, in the teaching word of God. I'm so glad to hear, for example, Dr. Peter teaches every Wednesday night here, am I right? Okay, you call it a Gamma series, all right? So good. I wish I could be here to listen to him, to learn from this guru as well, okay? All right, as much as possible. It's because the word of God built us up in a powerful manner. And it's so important, isn't it, to ensure that we handle the word of God well, to ensure we apply the word of God well. Why? Because it is not just for us to know a lot about the word of God. That's great. That's wonderful. Friends, what we need to do is application of God's word. Can I underline this? Truth don't change lives. Let me repeat. Truth don't change lives. It's the application of God's truth that changes lives. Hello, are you there? That's why in our life groups, right, that we have, we've got more than 200 life groups, okay, scattered across the Klang Valley. And time and again, I have to say, we come here not to study the Bible, learn more about the Bible. We come here, yes, we learn more about the Bible, but more important thing is, how are we applying what we have learned in our lives the next 7 days? And that's the reason why I think it's very good, for example, every Sunday you get great preaching here from the pulpit, amen? Isn't it? And so I think next Sunday when you come back here, in fact, every Sunday you should do it. Before the preaching of the Word of God, the preacher should say, let's take 1 minute now, okay? Pair up with the person next to you. What have you done with the Word of God last Sunday you heard? All quiet now. Yeah. Why? Because before I preach the Word, we want to see how you have applied your Word the last 7 days. Because if you've not applied the Word of God last 7 days, why do you want to hear some more of the Word of God? Am I right or not? All right, because well, it is the application of the truth of God's word that changes lives. It is not a hearing, the applying, isn't it? Well, and that's what we're going to see, that our lives increasingly reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it? More Christ-like in every way indeed. And that's so important. And that's what I help preachers again all across the country, around the world, how to teach the word of God well and ensure that it is applied to people's lives. That we pray by the grace of God, it will begin to touch and change and transform them in a wonderful manner. Isn't it? All right? And so the whole area of teaching of God's word, whole area of prayer, isn't it? That we want to together support one another, help one another to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's, okay, one bit of it. The second way they edify the body of Christ, but also before that, what is the purpose of the word of God? Okay, the Bible tells us like this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16, 17. Come together, let's read. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that a man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, it says here clearly, Word of God is for teaching, rebuking, training, as well as, okay, correcting, so that the man of God, the woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is not just for some good work. It is not just for even a lot of good work. For every good work, you notice. And friends, you notice, therefore, if this is the case, the Word of God, when taught and applied well, it must apply to our lives in all areas of our lives. Whether in our own personal life, in our family life, in our work life, in our study life, in our home life, whatever area, it must apply. It must apply for those of you who are business people. It must apply in the business world. It must apply in the marketplace. Right? I'm involved in journeying, for example, business leaders and CEOs of companies for quite a number of years now. All right, so I meet them once a month, okay, these people, they kind of, in fact, just yesterday I met with a group of them, CEOs, one of them is here with me, Paul, okay, together with his wife from DUMC, and so I journey with them, okay, how do you, as CEOs of companies and so forth, apply God's word in your life, in your business, in your work, in your responsibilities, so you begin to see transformation taking place in your company, all right, so you see change, okay, taking place in your workplace, so you see your staff, your workers, your employees, and your bosses been impacted by you, being changed and transformed, we pray, by the grace of God. Why? Because the Word of God has got its power effect in all dimensions of society in our lives. Amen, isn't it? It must be applicable. And therefore, we're going to see how we apply it. And so I asked them, for example, these business people, why are you in business? What is your purpose in business? You know, some of them will say to me, Pastor, my purpose is to make money, lots of money. Okay? I mean, in a righteous manner, not the wrong way, make lots of money. I said, sorry, that's not a purpose in business. Pastor, my business is not, make lots of money to give to the church, especially First Baptist Church. Okay? So I say, sorry, for this is good. This is not a purpose. Okay? And so I said, tell me, what's your purpose in business? He said, most business people don't know why their purpose is in business. I said, one and only one purpose in business. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. All your businesses must honor and glorify God. That's one and only one purpose. If it doesn't glorify God, you've missed the mark in your business. Hello? Isn't it? Very important. Now, friends, 1 Corinthians 10, it says, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, so even eating and drinking must glorify God. You realize that? Now, this is where Chinese, we all got big problem. Right now. So the point is, this question is, when is eating and drinking not glorifying to God? When we overeat and overdrink. Or quiet, or the Chinese especially. That's true. Because our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. When we overdrink, we are really corrupting this temple of the Holy Spirit. We must guard, isn't it? We must steward it well, because it's a trust from God to us, isn't it? So whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, the business we do, the studies we do for those who are students, the work we do for those of us homemakers in our home, everything we do must glorify God right now. And so therefore, if the business is going to glorify God, it means therefore there are some businesses you just cannot do. Hello? No need to pray one. God can or not. No need to pray one. Right now. You just cannot do it because it doesn't glorify God. Right now. Therefore, it means for those of us applying for jobs, there are certain jobs we don't apply and we don't pray because those jobs don't honor and glorify God. Right now. Oh, you want to think of applying to work in a casino? Hey, no need to pray one. Right now. It's understood. Those jobs are not allowed at all in the kingdom of God, isn't it? It's very important for you and I to know. And so therefore, friends, in all things that we do, we must honor God. Then I ask them one more question. How does a Christian businessman look like? Pastor, how does he look like? A more successful version of a non-Christian businessman. Sorry, wrong. I won't give you the answer. Go and think about it, okay? But really, friends, you know what? A gospel-centered community is one whereby in all its teaching and preaching and everything, it must begin to transform us and make us more and more than the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Right? We must honor him in all areas of our lives. And that's what should happen, friends. Okay? That he edifies the body. We are built up. We are built up to live more devoted, more Christ-centered lives in our places of work, in our place of study, in the community we're living in the neighborhood we are part of, isn't it? In our workplace where I'm working there as an employee or whatsoever else, isn't it? It must begin, friends, to impact our lives so that we become an agent of change and transformation, which is so important, isn't it? In fact, I just came a week ago from speaking to politicians. I addressed some of these members of parliament and state assemblies, all right? And I said to them, what's your purpose in politics? Yeah. Okay. Most of these are not Christians. What's your purpose? Tell me. All right? Who are you, by the way? So I have to tell them, nicely scold them, okay? To tell them, now you're all in position of power and authority. Make sure you're not corrupted by your position or power. And I remind them clearly, you are here not because now you're bosses today, because you're ministers of the government holding very high position. Nobody's a boss here. You, like me, we are servants of the people and servants of this country and servants to everybody else. Hello? Isn't it? You and I, we're all servants. We're not bosses. We're here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, we serve him through whatever offices we hold, isn't it, in our lives. And that's so, so important. And that's what we're going to teach and apply this well in hearts and lives, especially, okay, of Christians in our midst, isn't it? So that we know how to live lives that will honor God. So we live lives to encourage one another, isn't it? That's so important for you and I. So it must edify the body. It edifies the body to our teaching, our preaching, okay, our prayer, and everything else we're involved in. That's one aspect of edifying the body. Another aspect of edifying the body is through caring and sharing, right, with one another, isn't it? The need to care and share with one another. That's so important. I'm so glad to hear from Brother Arnold. Now there are 23 life groups, isn't it? Okay, the next time when I come, maybe 2020, no promises. When I come, I will expect to hear 50 life groups. No amen. In fact, just last Thursday, I was invited to one of the life groups. Yeah, I was invited to visit one of the life groups. Won't tell you who, won't tell you where, we don't tell you what, okay? Not too far away from here. All right? So I went there. Have a wonderful time. By the way, the dinner is very good. Okay. Okay. In fact, you know what? Let me tell you a secret, okay? Some people in DMC, okay? In DMC, you know how they decide which life group to go? All right? They go and visit all the life groups, and then whichever life group that provides the best supper. So forgive us because our people are not so spiritual like First Baptist people. Okay? All right? But the other thing, let me tell you. You know what is the secret of growing a life group? And it's a recipe that's been proven to be true again and again. Well-tested recipe. Use it. Guarantee it works. Okay? And which is this? The group that eats the most grows the most. Yeah, surprising, you know? All right? That's a reality I noticed, right? Because why? Because we Malaysians, we all love to eat all. Right now, right? So when we go overseas, we are starving, cannot wait to get back to Malaysia, isn't it? To eat the wonderful food there. But that's true, actually, in general. So provide reasonable food. Lah. You know, one cell group I visit, you know what? They'll provide only biscuit and water. I thought to myself, I can do a bit better than this. Lah. Am I right or not? All right? If you find yourself, if you are burdening yourself to provide all this, okay, all the time, then share out with one another. Right now, get different members to bring different things and you share, participate, isn't it? So that we all be able to help one another and share the joy and the blessing of it all in a wonderful manner. But friends, the reality is this. Why is belonging to a life group very important? I want to show you, Arnold didn't pay me to tell you this. You see, we come here on Sunday for worship. Sometimes we don't know whether we're in church or not on Sunday morning. Am I right? Sometimes you don't know. In a church of this size, you don't know whether your friend is in church or not that Sunday morning. Right now. But in a life group, if you're not there, the next day, you get 15 phone calls. Hey, we didn't see you last Wednesday, last Thursday, Friday. What happened to you? Right now. But in a big church, we don't know whether we're in or not in. So therefore, we don't know how we are doing spiritually. But in a life group, we know. Hello, are you there? That's why in our church, I know many thousands it runs into. What I do is I just told, okay, Dr. Peter, you know what I do, how to get people in? Because sometimes we all, people of habit, we like to come and enjoy ourselves on Sunday and that's it. And come the next Sunday and that's it. All right? You know how I get our people into life groups? I told him a secret. He said, oh, very hard. Apply it and see. To get baptized, you must belong to a life group. Otherwise, no baptism for you. You want to get married, must belong to a life group. Otherwise, no marriage for you. You want to get buried, must belong to a life group. Otherwise, no burial. No. But really, it is. You want to get involved in anything in church. You want to get involved in worship. You must be part of a life group. Otherwise, you cannot get involved in worship. Why is this so important, for example, in worship? Okay? Sometimes, you know, worship people, great musicians. No, I'm not talking First Baptist, okay? Some of the great musicians, their egos are so big. Right now. And one of them came out to me years ago and said, Pastor Dale, your worship team, very, very good. You know what? I'm a professional. I think I help your guys to improve. I said, I really appreciate that. Thank you so much. By the way, which life group are you in? Oh, you're not in life group. Go lah first. And when I send them to the life group, I tell the life group, you know, watch the guy carefully. Watch the guy carefully. All right, to make sure the guy is not arrogant, big-headed, and so forth like that. Want to take over, hijack, and do everything. All right, you know. Firstly, you know, give him responsibility. Let him provide supper. Okay? To teach and train his attitude. Right now. Right. That's a good way of teaching, training one another. And I see you watch him, whether attitude is right, whether the heart is pure, whether a real desire to honor God or not. So when that person goes up, it is not performance, but real worship experience is leading us into. Hello, are you there? I said, life group is very powerful. And I encourage you, challenge you to be part of it. Because there, we hold one another accountable, how we are doing. We check on one another for each other's good. You know what I mean? All right? We are there to support one another. That's where you really experience community life. Talking about building gospel center community. That's where real community life is. Because right here on Sunday morning, you come, you say hi and bye. That's all you do. But in the life group, you really interact with one another. You really get to know. And more than you really get to support one another. You know, great support, encouragement. And that's what we all need, isn't it? Because a real community can only build in small groups. And that's the reason why, friends, you've got a proliferation of pubs and clubs in urban centers all over the world, urban cities all over the world. You know why? Because urbanization results in a breakdown of community. So that we don't even know sometimes our neighbors down the road. Right now. And so, in the process of urbanization, people naturally want to recreate community. And they recreate community by having pubs and clubs. So that when they meet together in small groups, they call it a happy hour. Right now. Try and recreate community. And that's what they're going to do. And friends, life group is part and parcel of a real wonderful community whereby we bear our hearts and we support, we encourage one another, isn't it? And our life groups, for example, sometimes a father, mother, okay, could have passed on in Penang. The whole life group will drive out to Penang. Right? And just join and encourage the brother, the sister, whose loved one has passed away. And this is what our life groups will do. All right? And our life group gathered together, so and so, is getting married, okay, in church. All the life group members, all participants, help to get the guy, get ready for marriage, do everything for that guy, okay? When the guy went to move home, a house, everyone all came in to help. Hey, friends, become member life group, a lot of benefits, so. All right, now. But of course, it's not just benefits we look for. We want to see how we can support one another. Hello, are you there? We want to be accountable. We want to support. We want to be encouragement. And that's the reason why, friends, you notice that verses 44, 45. That's what it says. Come, let's read together. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Isn't it? There's real support of one another. That's what true community is all about. No one is left out. You notice? Isn't it? Okay. However poor you are, there will be people stand alongside you, support you, encourage you, provide for you, isn't it? And that's so critical that we all need that, isn't it? Because sometimes you and I don't know what certain people are going through in life. That's all. The heartaches and the pains, the frustration and the tension, all right? And the challenges and the deep grief. Like, for example, one mother out of the blue was just looking at the daughter's handphone. And she noticed, my goodness, she's texting this other girlfriend of hers. But the messages are just too intimate, a bit unnatural. The messages express to each other. So what does it mean? It means they got same-sex attraction. You have this here in First Baptist? No, you're all pure people, no problems at all. Friends, can I say, it is happening in church after church all over the world. You know, and it's getting younger and younger. 13, 14 years old. They have that now. In fact, just yesterday, in this group of young adults I'm mentoring, sharp brilliance. Some of these are from Cambridge University and so on and so forth. I journey, take them through, all right, for several years now. And one of them just told me, Pastor Daniel, the girl I'm mentoring, her mentee, just recently texted her and told her, I'm only prepared to carry on in your mentoring group, provided from now on, she said, you must call me a he. If you don't call me a he, thank you very much, not coming anymore. What do you do? How do you handle something like this? Parents discover it, breaks the heart. Friends, can I say, these things are real in all our churches. And that's why I've been telling pastor after pastor, you and I must preach from the pulpit a message along these lines. You and I must deal with it, handle it. The whole LGBT issue, you and I must handle it. It has gone beyond LGBT now. It is LGBTQ. Hello? It has gone beyond LGBTQ. It is now LGBTQI. Hey, why you look at me like that? I'm telling you the truth. Nothing but the truth, okay? Go back and do some research and see. It doesn't stop at T. doesn't even stop at Q now. It's gone into I. Those are some realities that you and I, especially our parents, we got to be aware. We got to know. And for some of us, it could be our grandchildren we need to deal with. So what do? When that person tells you, he tells you, don't call me a he, but a she. I mean, just the other day, Doris and I, my wife, we were in a nice, lovely, swanky restaurant, real swanky restaurant on the 41st floor. So I told her, I need to go to a toilet. So I went to look at it, the sign says male. I went in. When I stepped on the toilet in a common area to wash him, I step out. My goodness, all girls in it. I say, oh, yeah, but yeah, really, cow chow, more cows. Am I really right? No, my goodness. I quickly dash out. Okay. I say, my goodness, I'm wrong. I look at a signboard there. The sign says male, but it also says female. Friends, can I say this? What happening in the West? All right. Neutral gender kind of thing. And the West is killing all these now, our definitions. The West redefining everything. Sex, for example, is a social construct that is taught universities across the Western world today. Sex is no longer biological, but a social construct, which means you yourself construct it the way you want to construct it. If you think you are a male, if you think you're a female, you're a female. That's what it is. And friends, it's sweeping across the world. And if you and I don't preach this, we're in trouble. You know why we're in trouble? Because you find all the young people all across the world, they have all bought into the LGBTQI agenda. Not just that. Increasing number of Christian young people are buying into that. Increasing Christian young people are buying into that. So if you don't preach and teach from a pulpit, you and I could be in trouble, in serious trouble. Hello, are you there? You and I could establish a biblical basis that clearly from the Word of God, what it is, what it's all about. And yet do it sensitively, graciously, generously, and thoughtfully. Hello, are you there? So that we really become a real, true gospel-centered community that will reach out to love all people, to welcome all people, and yet be clear about one's position in the midst of all that, so that we are truly faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ as we love the world, reach out and touch the world for Jesus Christ. Hello, are you there? Critically important in gospel-centered communities for all of us. And so therefore, the important place, friends, you know, of fellowship, a real community that is experienced at the life group level, and I trust many, many of you would really, really go for it. All right, thirdly, it edifies the body through signs and wonders that heals and binds up the body. Why? Because here in verse 43, it tells us like this. Come, let's read together. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Signs and wonders happen. Healings and deliverance happen. And you notice, friends, this is part and parcel of the normal life of the church, not the abnormal life of the church. And that's what is important for you and I to recognize that. That God wants to do this even in this 21st century of healing, of deliverance, of setting people free and drawing people to experience healing and wholeness in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you an example. There was a man, he had cancer, both kidneys, and he was dying. He's gone to all the chemo treatment, everything else. He has, everything he has tried. He's gone to BOMOs and SINCES and witch doctors, you name it. He's gone to all of that. But he was just dying. The doctor gave up. He also gave up. One day, he was told by his daughter, who just became a Christian 3 weeks earlier, Dad, why don't you go to the church to be prayed for? He's not a Christian. Why don't you go to the church to be prayed for? And a typical smart China man, yeah, why don't I go? Nothing to lose. What? Maybe something to gain. Hello, isn't it? And so, he was brought to church that Sunday. And he was brought in. He was walking like this, very, very slowly, bald-headed. Therefore, he put a cap on with a tongkat. He walked slowly, right, like that in. And I was so pastor, that's the man. I said, good, good, good. He came. And then during time of worship, all right, I just glanced back and I saw him. You know what I saw? Both his hands were up. Also, during a time of worship, I thought to myself, really? He's not a Christian. Okay? And then, all right, fine. I went up to preach after I gave an altar call. I said, those who like prayer, please come forward. He was led to the front by the daughter out for prayer slowly, so he walked to the front. Okay, so I said, hi, welcome, okay? What's your name? Sunny, good to meet you, Sunny. How can I pray for you? after he said, I said, but I also noticed, Sonny, during your time of worship, your hands were up. What happened? He said, not only my hands were up, I was in tears. I was crying away. I said to him, Sonny, you know what? God has touched you. This is home. The fact you can cry, it means you are home. Sonny, will you today come home to the Lord Jesus Christ? I will still pray for you if you don't accept the Lord. But if you'd like to accept the Lord, it's my huge joy and privilege to do so. Would like to do that. All right, I will still pray if you don't. He said, yes, let him have faith in Christ. Pray for him. The power of God hit him, bang, he fell down. Next Sunday, when altar call is given, first to come up for prayer again. Pray for power of God, hit, bang, he went down. Sunday after he came, all right, smart Chinaman. First thing, when altar call is given, come for prayer. God healed Sonny completely. Sonny went back to work. And the boss said to him, I thought, Sonny, we're not going to see you anymore. Why would kill bosses like this? How about I'm unkind? I thought we were going to see you anymore. Went back to work, carried on. Sonny, well and strong, has gone for our mission trips. Hair has grown back. How long ago has it been now? 20 years now. Sonny today is coming to his mid-70s. 20 years now, rejoicing, celebrating, serving God, acting husband as our ashes today in church faithfully, friends. God wants to do this. I got tons of testimonies to tell you about the signs, wonders, and miracles that's happened in DUMC, really. Quite a number of the kids running around. They are what I call miracle babies. You know why? Because the couple could not conceive, could not have children. And nowadays, the miracle signs are so advanced, you can trace almost to the day. And some of these could be traced in the very day we prayed for. Power God zapped the couple who could not conceive for several years. Bang, came. And today, this couple, for the daughter, is something like 25, 26 years old now. And we've got several running around like this, friends. God wants to do amazing things in our midst. In fact, one of the cases was the child born heavily, heavily prematured. When a child was born, the child was only 600 grams. Only the smallest baby in Subang Medical Center. All right. A doctor said, even if the child survives, brain damage, blind. We all prayed like crazy day and night. I remember going to hospital, lay hands and pray. We refused to give up. Then she was transferred because it's just medical bills are just too high. Transferred lying hospital. I went in there to pray. And different people, groups up regularly to pray. Believe in God for a divine miracle. Today, Matthew is 18 years old. Healthy, strong, running around, helping in our children's church. So you want people like this for Sunday school? I'll send Yula, or I'll send him to Yula to help you all. Amazing testimonies like this. And so friends, you know, God wants to work in our midst. It is to our own loss if we don't invite his presence and his power at work. You know what I mean? So pray lah. Now I know I prayed for people who has been healed, but I also pray for people who have not been healed. So what do? Stop praying. No, don't stop lah. Right now, like for example, some patients see a doctor, they get well, get restored. Some patients see a doctor, don't get well, not get restored. Some they even die under the hands of doctors. You never see a doctor shutting down his clinic because all his patients die all eventually. All right, no. Those are some realities of life. But so what do? We don't stop. We keep on praying. Because why? We recognize healing is from this sovereign God. God is sovereign. We trust him. We are not the healers. We're not magicians. He is the one. So we trust, we pray. If he doesn't heal, we thank God. It's not about our prayer. It's God's sovereign will. God has a better plan for him. Also, maybe we don't know. You know what I mean? But we pray. You know what I mean? And so we see this in Scripture. We see it right to the book of Acts. We see this right throughout the 2,000 years of church history. We continue to see this today. I've got tons of testimonies I said to tell you again and again how God impacted life, changed and transformed them totally, completely. All right? Even people deliver, for example, go on gambling. This guy every weekend must go up to Gunti Casino and gamble. The power of God hit him, touch him, deliver him from gambling. You know, recently he got a nice 5,000 ringgit voucher from Genting Highland. And you know what the guy wrote to him and said, we're not seeing you for a long, long time, okay? Please come up, that 5,000 ringgit voucher. Okay, so he said, Pastor, what do I do? I kill you. What do you do? Tear it up, lah. All right, now. Okay, another one. I led him to faith in Christ. Okay, and then one day, he went and bought Empat Nombor. And you know what? He struck a price for Empat Nombor. And he called a pastor, I want to donate part of the price to the church. I'm going to slap you and kill you. I'll be drawing your money like that. Hello, are you there? And then he told me, you know, Pastor, you know how I got that number? I struck a 4-digit lottery. You know how I got a number? All right, it's 1289. 1229. I said, how? He said, one, you know how to get the number one? You lah. You've seen a pastor number one. Lah. Two, because you pray for both of us. 2-9. The other 2-9 is because on the day you pray for us, 29. Lah, 29. Lah. Could you please pray for us? We are not so spiritual yet, unlike all of you. You get all kinds of people in our churches. Hello, are you there? England was Baptist right now. So people need to be discipled and taught well, isn't it? Okay, now they have become better now, better and better. So this guy, you know, not too long ago, okay, he runs a nice, wonderful, lovely accounting firm. And one day, okay, not too long ago, the staff, okay, who knows, always he will go buy and buy number. Okay, the staff said, Mr. Lim, so today, not buying? He said, no lah, why not? No mood. He told me, I said, in future, you are not permitted to say no mood. I'm going to kill you. Say no mood. Why? Because if mood comes, you're going to buy. Right now. Not no mood. Say no more. Hello? Are you listening? No more. That is the end of it. It's so important. So we're going to teach people, guide people, instruct people, train and correct them, and discipline, build them up in the ways of God. So they're increasing in their lives to become real gospel-centered and Christ-centered in what they do. Hello, are you there? And that's so important for all of us. And that's the reason why, friends, signs and wonders and healing, deliverance are powerful means of God's power at work in a person's life. A good friend of mine, all right, Dr. Chong Kwon Teck, a psychiatrist. Okay, some of you might know him. And he tells me, as a psychiatrist, sometimes I pray for people. And he said, you know, Daniel, a few cases I prayed for, the power of God hit the patient of mine. After that, no medication needed for the rest of his life. He said, I wish every case I prayed for like that. We don't know, like, we trust God. But pray, like, isn't it? Sometimes you never know. And what wonderful deliverance, isn't God wants to do like that? Right now. Okay, it may send doctors all out of jobs, but it's good for us. Right now. But believe God to pray and trust God. We don't know why. Hello, are you there, isn't it? All right, very, very important. And so the first thing, friends, in a gospel and commit, it exalts Christ. So we got to ask ourselves, are we exalting Christ in the right way? To worship, to teaching the word, to our prayer, to everything else we do. The second thing is, does it edify the body? A gospel-centered community must always edify one another, build up one another, okay? To prayer, to teaching, to preaching, to fellowship, to life group, to everything else that we do. We seek to be accountable. We seek, all right, to really move together as a community of God's people, okay? Making a difference in this world God has put us in, isn't it? But the third and final thing, as a gospel-centered community, it seeks to extend the kingdom. Every gospel-centered community must extend the kingdom of God. It must reach out, isn't it? It must reach out to touch a community for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because a gospel-centered community will never be content with itself within. It will never be happy within the four walls of the church. All right? It always seeks to want to go out. Okay? And that's what it is. We are here not just for one another. We are here for the world outside. Hello, are you there? Isn't it very, very important? If you're not touching the world outside, something's wrong with us as a gospel-centered community like this. And so you notice, friends, here in Acts 2, all right? They do this through good works in serving and blessing the community. How? Verse 45, again, together. Selling the possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. I believe, friends, they don't just give to people within the church. They give to people outside the church as well. Hello, are you there, isn't it? All right? That's the reason why, friends, you know what? In the first 3 centuries of the Christian church, when it was really under persecution, when the Christian church was a despised lot, to belong to the Christian community in the first 3 centuries, okay, all right, is really to belong to an illegal assembly. You know that? Before Emperor Constantine was converted in 313 AD, before that, Christianity was a persecuted religion and believers had to run, all right, helter-skelter everywhere. In fact, Doris and I, we were just in Rome, all right, recently. And I told them, let's organize a trip to go to the catacombs in Rome. The catacombs are underground place where Christians hide because of persecution, hide, okay, from the authorities, Roman authorities, and many times they were all buried inside there as well. All right? And to know that when you belong and willing to belong and pay your price for it, it calls for commitment. It calls for seriousness. But as a result, what happens is historians will tell you, time and again, when non-Christians talk about the Christians, they will make this comment. Read Michael Green's book, Evangelism in the Early Church. The common comment of non-Christians about these Christians is this: see how they love one another. See how they love one another. And it is not just loving one another within the body of Christ. They reach out to love the community, to serve the community. That's when a bubonic took place in Europe, you remember, quite a number of centuries ago. It was the Christians who went all out to serve people, bubonic plague. When you come in touch, most likely you will die. And Christians willing to die to serve the poor, the needy, the diseased, the hungry, the sick, and so on and so forth. And that's what you and I must do. That a gospel-centered community is always concerned with the people outside, not the people within. Therefore, you got to ask yourselves, God has put us in Subang Jaya. What is our call to the community outside? I challenge every church when I preach in. I challenge people in UMC as well. We're not just here for one another. We're here for the world. Hello? So what is our call to what God is saying to us about responsibilities outside? So, friends, I tell pastors, we're not just here to pastor church members. While this is important and critical, we're here to pastor the community. We're here to pastor the city. We're here to pastor our nation. Hello, you there? And honestly, if I may allow to throw this personal bit, that's why they give me the datukship. I turn it down. I say no. They say yes. I say no. They say yes. The datukship came from Penang, governor. I say no. I say yes. And then this person who recognizes, says, everybody in this country knows you have made a contribution to this nation. You may not have made a direct contribution to Penang State. Because people are confused. How come you get datukship from Penang? You're not born in Penang. Never grew up in Penang. Never worked in Penang some more. How come you get datukship? You don't deserve it, lah. I say, I don't know. It must only come from God, lah. Hello? And if God wants to give up, who can stop you? Right now. Right? If God wants to give it 10 million, who can stop you? If God wants to give it 2.6 billion, who can? No. Don't think about that, okay? But if God wants to burn him back, no. Right? But it's important right now. I mean, you and I as Christians, we should not be looking for this. We're still chasing after this. So when I came back, sorry, allow me to say this. Is it okay? Forgive me, those of you who are datuk, tansri, tuns, and so on and so forth, okay? Allow me to say this. Because what happens is when I was conferred this, I seldom preach in UMC nowadays. I only preach 6 times a year, that's all, okay? So when I came back after a fairly long absence, Pastor Chris come, the new senior pastor, said, Pastor, I need to go out and say something about datukship. I said, no, don't say that. I just go out and preach. No, I need to say something because it's an honor. But because he said what he said, what to do? I thought I decided to make some comments, okay? So I make 5 comments, okay, to my people. This is part and parcel of me discipling the UMC. And can I say, this is part and parcel of me discipling the body of Christ in Malaysia. Okay, allow me to say that really is important. So those of you who are Dato Tan Sri, please forgive me, okay? All right? I say with good heart, pure heart, okay? All right? And tell people this, which is important for us as Christians. Non-Christians, you can't blame them. But I'm talking about Christians. Is it okay? I said 5 reasons. Firstly, we as Christians should not be looking for it. We're still chasing after it. No? Secondly, no money should be involved in it. No money should be involved in it. Right now. Because now, you can use money to buy it. Right now. I said if you use money to buy it, it cheapens yourself and your character. It degrades you. Okay. Thirdly, you must make a contribution to the state of the nation. Because if not, why do you have that? What for? Because it is always understood years past. It's because you have contributed to the state of the nation. They confirm in recognition of your contribution. Hello, are you there? Fourthly, all right, we must not think who we are, it's not dictated by the number of letters behind our name in front of our name. But who we are is determined by the content of our heart. what is on the inside here, not what is on the outside. Because sometimes we've got a lot of titles, a lot of degrees, but no temperature. What for? Hello, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. So therefore, I have said this very carefully, because there are many, many of these titled people in UMC. I said, you know what, we must not think, because now I'm Dato so-and-so, Tan Sri so-and-so, Tun so-and-so. Today, now I'm somebody. Before that, I'm nobody. Don't believe that. Hello? Especially we who are Christians, children of the living God. Who we are is not what on the outside. Who we are is what on the inside. It is the content of our heart. It is a substance in us that makes us who we are. We may not have even a single degree. We may not have even finished Form 5. But when there is content, a substance, that's what makes us who we are. Hello, are you there? Finally, the fifth one I tell my church people is this. Don't call me Dato so-and-so. If you call me Dato so-and-so, you get minus marks. If you call me the way you normally call me, either Daniel, Pastor Daniel, you get extra brownie points. They're all accumulated in heaven. Let's get on with work and ministry of kingdom. Hello? Are you there? Said, let's get on with work, ministry. Why be caught up with this, that, and the other? Right now. Because why? Right? We're here to serve God. We are servants of the Lord right now. All right? We're not to serve man. Hello? Is that okay? I don't know why I say this. I'm repenting for my sins right now. Okay? Sorry about that. And anyone will be this one. But I think it's important, especially in Malaysia. You know, especially in Malaysia. Some people are hankering and dying for it, which is so sad, isn't it? All right? But you and I as Christians, we just trust God. If it comes, it comes. If it doesn't come, so what? Hello, are you there, isn't it? We rejoice, celebrate. God has given us the joy, the blessing, the good health to serve Him. Let's go on to serve Him. Hello, are you there? Okay? And let's serve Him with all our heart, isn't it? Very, very important. Because if you don't serve Him, the time may pass before you realize it is all over, isn't it? In fact, I preach in Kuala Lumpur Wesley Methodist Church, over 1,000 people, that church full of old people. You know what's the title of my sermon? How to Grow Old. Wow. Oh, these people in church must be thinking, these young men, my goodness, teaching us how to grow old. Yeah, really. In fact, I went back again next Sunday to do part two. It is like Cantonese cereal, you know, part one, keep it at the climax, and you come back for part two. But really, seriously, all right? And my title is How to Age, not just age, because we all grow old. Amen? It looks like none of us are going to grow old. God have mercy upon us. We're all going to grow old. Amen? Hello? But it's not just growing old because of passage of time. It is how to grow old gracefully and fruitfully in life. Some people never grow old gracefully. Right now. Sometimes worse too, no fruit at all. The older they get, no fruit at all. Some people become what? The older they get, the more uptight they become. More angry they become. More critical, more cynical. What a crazy way to end your life. Hello? Say to your neighbor, he's not talking about me. Right now, we are no grow old gracefully, but also fruitfully, and that's so important. And that's what the Christian gospels and commission should be, isn't it? The older we get, the better it should be. I say, the more wonderful it should be for all of us. More gracious and kind and thoughtful, big-hearted, generous, and so on and so forth, run the other way around, isn't it? Which would be so sad. It is like this church I preached in. At the end, altar call, a senior lady came up for prayer together with his grown-up daughter. I said, how can I pray for you? Pray for my husband, her father. I said, why? My husband, her father, very angry man. For the last number of years, refused to come to church. I said, really? I'm sorry to hear about that. I said, why didn't you get my tape, my sermon tape I just preached on? Let him listen. I hope it will help him. You know what? The wife said, he will kill me. Wow. There's a lot of terrorists in our homes, by the way. You know what I mean? And some of our kids are terrorists as well. Am I right? No. Terrorizing the parents and so, which is so sad. You know what I mean? It shouldn't be like that. But friends, that's why you and I must come to grips with what we are, how we should live our lives. And so important, isn't it? Passes by very, very quickly. And so therefore, friends, you know, reach out to serve the community, to bless the community, a joy to give this weekend, in fact, all right, in DMC. It is our anniversary gift weekend, we call it. This is the 40th time we're doing it. DMC, all right, 40th time, 40 years, okay? Actually, we finished 39 years. It's the beginning of 40th year. And so right at the start of the year, it's always anniversary of the church, right? Where every single cent we collect, we give it all away, okay? And this year, the senior pastor, Chris Kam, he set a target of $5.5 million. that this weekend we look to God to give us 5.5 million this weekend. Give it all away. Support missions and ministries in Malaysia, all over the world. Okay? And in fact, when I was senior pastor for 36 years, every year I'm pushing up the target. Every year I'm pushing up the target. Some of my church people, some business people say, Pastor, how can you push on all the pushing up our targets every year like that? You know, this year, Hang Cheng Bo Ho, okay? The climate, business climate are very good. Okay, how can you push it up all the time, year from year? I say, you know what? I don't follow the Kuala Lumpur stock index market. I follow God's index, and God's index goes up all the time. Amen? Hello? No amen. Amen, isn't it? Yeah, we trust God, isn't it? So what a joy, what a blessing to give like this, support missions and ministries. Sometimes you want to give. Sometimes you want to give. You don't know where your money goes to. Our money is going to Afghanistan, to Libya, Iran, Iraq, all kinds of places all over the world. So sometimes you want to give. You don't know where to give and how to give, isn't it? So we provide opportunity to give. Right now. All right, we provide the privilege to give. Amen, isn't it? And so giving is a joy. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. We don't give to receive. No, no, no. That's wrong teaching. We give to give lah. Hello, isn't it? We give to bless. And that's what the early church is. And so therefore, friends, you know, the early church mark, thirdly, is to extend the kingdom by blessing, serving. All right? Being a real support and help to the community around. Okay? But one final one. The church extends the kingdom to intentional witness for Christ. Very intentional in his witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what verse 47b, second half says. Come, let's read together. And the Lord added to the number daily those who have been saved. All right, the Lord added the number. Of course, we all know the people to reach out as the Lord adds, isn't it? It works both ways. All right, I'm so glad to hear about Alpha starting soon, isn't it? Great. Go for it, friends, because it's a great, wonderful church-wide thing where together we can do evangelism. I support it fully. I'm on the board of Alpha Malaysia, actually. It's a great program. Go for it, friends, you know. Bring your non-Christian friends to come because it is a very non-threatening atmosphere. You meet together, okay? More so with food thrown in. People show, come on. Right now, next time, invite your friend. You ask, got food or not? Oh, got food, I'll come again. Right now. And so it's a great place to connect with our friends, to allow them to ask whatever questions they want or true like that, which is so important, isn't it? But you notice, friends, in the early day believers, in the believers of the first century, you notice there's a certain lifestyle they lead. What is the lifestyle they lead? Acts chapter 8, verse 4. It's the final verse of Scripture. Come together. Those who have been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Those who have been scattered, meaning believers. You see, in Acts chapter 7 and the first part of chapter 8, what happened? We all know Stephen was persecuted and martyred, the first Christian martyr of the church, isn't it? And after his martyrdom, what happens? They went now and started persecuting all the rest of the Christians. And so all the believers were scattered outside of Jerusalem. The only people left behind would be apostles. Only apostles stayed back. The rest all chabot, all ran. But you notice, man, wherever they went, you notice they preached the word, they shared the word. All right, they shared Jesus with people around. And so can I urge you, challenge you? That's what you and I must be doing. That evangelism should be a lifestyle. Anywhere, everywhere. Anytime, every time. We should be sharing our faith. We should be making Jesus known. And that's very, very important, isn't it? So that's what I do anywhere, everywhere. I share Jesus. So I let people to the Lord in a taxi, on a train, in a bus, okay? Up on an airplane, in all kinds, in a park, all right, in a hotel, all kinds of places I lead people to faith in Christ. It's very, very important. I trust, okay, you will do that. You see, like, for example, recently, I went to Syria. I flew to Syria to see what's the issue situation and how we can help, okay, to respond to the needs. All right? How many of you, next trip, when I go to Syria, you want to join me? Can I see your hands? Any one of you? Okay? I can guarantee they'll take you in safely. No guarantee you'll come out safely. All right? And so I went by Qatar Airways, first sector of the flight, right? Out of the Doha before it goes, moved into the Middle East. First sector of the flight, the guy serving us, flight attending, serving us, young man, you know, in economy section of the plane. All right? I was on the aisle seat. He came around serving. And when he came to my turn serving me, I said, thank you so much, young man, for serving me. I really appreciate it for serving all of us. What's your name, by the way? He says, my name is Gabriel. Good to meet you, Gabriel. Okay? Where are you from, originally? From Romania. Romania. How long worked you? About 5 years. Great, wonderful. I'm sure you must enjoy working in Qatar Airways. Not a bad airline. I said, Gabriel, no, my name is Daniel. Daniel Ho. I'm from Malaysia. All right? I'm a pastor from Malaysia. You're very special. Out of 7 billion people, God take you to serve a pastor from Malaysia somewhere. Hello? Is it? Because not often. The pastor is a very special species in Malaysia. Amen? Hey, say amen to encourage some of us. All right, no. All right? I said, I know, Gabriel, you're working now. When you finish your work, when you finish your work, can we have a chat? I got some important things to say to you. Sure enough, he finished his work before the plane came down, all right, to Doha. He came towards me, knelt next to me because on our seat, we have a chat. You know, friends, I led him to faith in Christ. And I've been praying for him ever since. His full name, Gabriel Benjamin Marin, all right, from Romania. Have you got time for one more story? Got time or not? I know I'm fighting for time. Okay. One last story. Is that okay? And then I'll close. I was speaking at a church camp in Malacca of a Singapore church. Okay. And so at the end of the camp, a lady came up. One of the campers came up to me and said, Pastor Daniel, she's in his early 50s. Said, Pastor Daniel, you know, thank you so much for speaking. We are really blessed. You know, I brought my father and see the gentleman seated at the back in a wheelchair. That's my father. Oh, okay. Actually, my father came. It's a miracle he came. My father is not a Christian. Okay, Pastor, can you share Jesus, the gospel with him? Okay. My father is 92 years old. Oh, really? And then he said, one more thing. Pastor, you must know, my father only speaks Teochew. I said, Cham, we have Da Teochew. How do you speak Teochew? It's a Chinese dialect, by the way, you know. I said, my goodness, 92 years old in the wheelchair, only understands Teochew, what do I do? So anyway, what happens, I said, okay, let me go and try and see. So I thought all Singaporeans, especially older ones, must understand some Hokkien. Am I right now? How many of you speak Hokkien? Can I see your hands? Wow, so many of you, God bless you, okay? And so therefore, I walked towards him, I pulled a chair, sat next to him, okay, with a daughter seated across. So I said to him in Hokkien, Uncle, Uncle, I want to pray for you. He said, "Yes, I." Then I said to him, "Uncle, Uncle, before I pray for you, you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior." He said, "Yes, I pun." Now I got a big problem now. How do I pray now? Okay. You know what? He said, "Okay." I said, "You need to accept Jesus." He said, "Okay." You know, the daughter started crying. The daughter is so unfair. My father lives with me all these years. I share Jesus and tell my Jesus, say, go away. Don't disturb me. Get lost. Don't come and disturb me. Go away, lah. Okay? You just one sentence. You say, okay, ready? So unfair one. I say, you know why? Very simple. Pastor, very powerful. Oh. So I say, okay, ching ho. Very good, very good. Uncle, I say one sentence, you say after a sentence. Okay, so I let him a prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, welcome, Olulu. I thank you and I praise you. Today I want to say, what's a chui like? I'm a sinner. What you look to your soki dog on your white chui? I ask you to forgive my sin. What's young saying? Look, watch up, G. See, I believe you died on the cross for my sin. Well, look on your white chui. Forgive my sin. Look like what seemed like me. Come into my heart. Chui, I kill you, be my Lord and Savior. Look how he bang, he lock, cupping ang. Give me joy, peace, and hope. Hong Lian Mia kill you, your soki dog. In your name, I pray, Amen. He said, Amen. Wow, I was so relieved after that. But I said to him, Uncle, look, Bimbe, what call me? Uncle, can you understand what I say or not? He said, hey, the Hawking way, bo pai le. You know, friends, I began quite impressed with my limited Hawking some more. So can the key is this, just be thick skin for Jesus. Hello, are you there? Say to your neighbor, be thick skin for Jesus. La. Hello, isn't it? Just go ahead and do it because you never know. And let all kinds of people to faith in Christ. In English, in Mandarin, in Hokkien, in Bahasa, that kind of thing. Just go ahead and do it and trust the Lord to work in their lives. Why? Because you and I are here to extend God's kingdom. And the gospel-centered community is always concerned and burdened about how we can touch the world outside. Draw them to faith in Christ. Because knowing Jesus is so good and so very good. As I come from non-Christian background 47 years ago, knowing Jesus is so good, so incredibly good. You and I cannot not share Jesus with people around. Can I get a good amen for that? Come, let's stand up. Let me pray for all of you. Let's stand together.